pray briefly before we come under God's word together. Father, by your Spirit, now help us to see and to love the person of Christ as we now look upon him in your word. Amen. So, what is the gospel and how do we explain it to people? When I was interviewed for Cornhill, the Bible training course, the first question was something like this. It was, you're on a sinking ship. You've got 1 minute, about 1 minute, with an unbeliever before they pass into eternity. What do you say to them? Well, there's a number of things, I guess, you could get in with. Friend, this whole world is sinking. Do you know Jesus Christ? Or maybe your name might be in the ship's log. But is your name in God's book of life? And then far too cheesy. But what do you say? What do you say to someone in that situation? You've got to say something. They're moments from an eternity under God's wrath. What do you say? Something. Anything is better than nothing. We've got to tell them about Christ, haven't we? Do you know any people near you that are sinking? It's probably easier to say, think of those around us that are not on a sinking ship, isn't it? So many that are lost. Let's suppose, back to the example of in the water, let's suppose you manage to grab some flotsam and jetsam, and being afloat a bit longer means there's a chance for a conversation. How do you tell them the gospel? How do you open up God's big story about Jesus' rescue? Well, a number of you know the gospel presentation called Two Ways to Live. Here's the first picture. There's six pictures in total. It begins with this one, which is God's perfect pattern of his kingdom, his God ruling, then us ruling creation under God's perfect rule. That's where you want to start, isn't it? It's the beginning of the Bible. But what picture could be next? Picture is next. So just think for a moment. What picture would be next? Oh, yeah, okay, so we've got rebellion, that's the next picture. And the fact that it's gone with the crown theme, crown being God, rule. We want the crown over our heads. And he said, no, thank you, God. We'll be fine without you. And that's the fall, that's the rebellion, isn't it? What picture might be next? What picture is next? How do you tell someone the gospel? Yeah, rescue. Now, there's something before the rescue, but sorry. Judgment. Judgment. Yeah, so, and this is really important, isn't it? You tell people you ruin your own life, that's sin, that's rebellion against God. Well, okay, so what? They need to know. People need to know. We need to be reminded. We need to know that the results of rebellion against God is judgment. Holy God will not allow rebellion against him. Sin is tragic. And the results of our sin is judgment and death. And then, like we said, Jesus, God sent Jesus into our world. What is it about Jesus that's different to us? Perfect life. Perfectly obeyed the Father, didn't he? Why did he die? Shouldn't have died. The only person who deserves to die. What are the implications of his death and resurrection? What does it mean? What happened at the cross? What does it mean? What happened at the resurrection? What does it mean? And then next, what picture might be next? Again, just think for a moment. With someone that needs to know the gospel, what do you say? What do you tell them? I'm sure we'll have to call out on the screen. Doesn't matter. Cross? Yeah, okay. Actually, that one, I think it's the implications of the cross. So, Ray, for the last one, I should have said it more clearly. Death and resurrection of the arms out is symbolic of. The rites of two ways to live. But this is the next one. That he is the King of Kings. because of what he did, who he is, Jesus is the king. God raised him, and he's taken back to heaven, and he's ruling as God's king. And here's the thing, all history is heading to a time under his rule. That's where history is heading. People need to know that. And then lastly, very importantly, in the gospel presentation, his response. So the two ways to live is proposed out. There's two ways to live. There's only two ways to live. It's under Christ's rule. God's king. We've rebelled, but it's under his rule. Under the crown, him, or remaining with the crowns, our own little crowns over our own heads. There has to be, in the gospel, a call for personal response. How will you respond? The gospel demands a response. And there are some little booklets, Two Ways to Live. If you would like to take one after, put them on the table, help yourself. There's only four. We can get loads more, though. It's really good. Just with the thing as a church, about telling people the gospel, what we're doing as a church. But do we know the gospel? It's a really good tool. These pictures really help me and many people as well. Just quick ways of understanding the gospel. There's many ways of doing it as well, but they're there if anyone would like to take them. Well, so far in God's big story, we've seen that God made, we just looked at that. We broke the relationship. God promised to restore. And it begins with Israel, doesn't he? Prophecies are made as well that one from Israel will come. And Jesus is present. We saw that recently. And then today, we're looking at the proclaimed kingdom. So we left off last week at the moment where we saw Jesus in all his brilliance, where we see him in his glory. And the moment you see him in his glory and brilliance is when he's there giving his life, isn't he? Bringing life. As the Old Testament all promises, choose life. One is coming who will bring life. And he brings life by dying on a cross. And it's through his death, isn't it? And all that Jesus does and is, that fulfills the promises. He is the fulfillment. He fills out God's promises, redeeming God's people, taking the Genesis 3 curse on himself. You know, it's him that's forsaken, isn't it? It's him that's driven from God's presence. He bears on himself on the cross the sin, not of his own. He had no sin, but the sin of many. And by that, restores our relationship to God. So through Jesus, God is, and it's truly wonderful, the gospel is amazing. God is able, through Jesus, to keep both his promises of life and salvation for his people, and also being able to deal with sin. That's what happens through Jesus. Both of those things are possible. And now Jesus has come. Those united to him by faith are able to enjoy every spiritual blessing, to be joined to Christ, like in a marriage. See, in a marriage, it's not her things and his things. It's not. It's their things, isn't it? That's what marriage is like. When I got married to Nicola, at some point in the day, I said to her, "All that I have, I give to you." Which is quite funny, really, because I had nothing to give other than a fairly good-sized student loan hanging over me. My contribution was literally debt. But as soon as we were married, it wasn't me and my debt, and Nicola and quite wealthy, sorry, it was us. And that's not why I married her. She wasn't that wealthy. Sorry, Nicola. It was us. It's wonderful, right? Joined as one, sharing the debt, sharing the wealth. And the union that Christian has with Jesus is described as like marriage. What do we bring? We bring sin, don't we, of course. We deserve the curse. What does Jesus bring? Well, he brings his perfect life. He brings blessing, doesn't he? And when we're united to Christ by faith, all that is ours becomes his, doesn't it? And his becomes ours. We're merited with his righteousness. He takes our contribution, our debt of sin, and he brings his holiness and wealth. Listen to Martin Luther's wonderful prayer. Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You took on you what was mine, yet set on me what was yours. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not. We believe that, Christian. call it the great exchange. Are you sitting here this morning rejoicing in your heart because that is true? He's taken your sin and he's given you his righteousness. That is sweet, isn't it? That is amazing. But what do we find most frustrating as Christians? You might immediately think other Christians. But by that, we have Jesus, we have love, we have patience. Isn't one of the most frustrating things, actually, that our sin and struggle is still with us? Sin, though paid for at the cross, is still a problem. Very real, isn't it? And very much a problem. Stealing our peace, stealing our fellowship with God and with others at times as well. And you think, well, why is this? The King has come. He's been present. He's died and risen again. Because when the King came, they said, yay! Eventually, they got who he was, didn't they? But then instead of ruling, Jesus died, didn't he? Instead of defeating the enemies, he seems monumentally defeated at the cross. So then Jesus' followers are discouraged. They're kind of like, well, that's that then, isn't it? And some head home depressed. But Jesus raises to life again, and hope returns. And say some kind of say, well, yeah, the Christians made up the resurrection story. No, they didn't create it. The resurrection created Christians. If there was no resurrection, had there been no resurrection, they would have gone home like the two chaps on the Emmaus Road. It's all over, let's go. But after Jesus appears to them, they do an about turn, head back to Jerusalem, don't they? And what a transformation, not only in them, but in Jesus' followers, in the disciples. They're marveling and they're rejoicing, aren't they? The King is alive, he's still with us, so the mission is back on. Jesus, now you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. That's what I read earlier from Acts. But then comes another bombshell, and Jesus says, I'm going again, and I'm returning to the Father. And they're thinking, what? Like, well, how is the mission now going to be completed? How's this going to work? And we thought there'd be a great division, enemies conquered, you know, you ruling, people saved, everything made new. It's the kind of Old Testament points to. But Jesus ascends into heaven. And they're left thinking, well, has the kingdom come? See, sort of, but sort of not. That's the answer, isn't it? Well, yes, the kingdom has come. But at that point, not in its fullness. When will the kingdom be completely fulfilled? It's when Jesus comes back, isn't it? So now, post-Jesus and pre-Jesus' return, we live in an in-between era in the Bible called the last days. And these are the days between Jesus' going and returning, and they're kind of called by some the now but not yet days. Now but not yet. So what frustrates me most as a Christian is the tension that yes, Jesus has saved me. He's given me new life. But while I still live in this fallen world, in this fallen body, I'm forgiven and I'm being changed, but I'm not home. I'm not there. I am not free from sin. You know that? That's the tension for the Christian. One of the big ones. The kingdom has come, but we don't enjoy the fullness of it yet. In these last days, Christians are part of the new creation. And Paul says, your place, Christian, in the kingdom is so secure, he says, you are now seated with Christ in the heavenly places. It's as though you are. It's that secure in Christ. But, so that's true now, but not yet. Because the kingdom is also something we need to wait for. Because it's only when Jesus returns and we're fully introduced, then he will say, come, take your inheritance. Remember the other week? Remember Cornwall? Who got Cornwall? Italian lakes? Who got Italian lakes? Come, take one of the many rooms in my Father's house. There is a place prepared for you. Then, as we sung earlier, faith turns aside. Why do we have to wait? Why are we in this in-between era? Why this delay? And the answer is grace, isn't it? These last days we live in are days of grace. Peter says scoffers will come in the last days. Yes, plenty of scoffers around, aren't there? And then they'll say, he says, they'll say, where's this coming Jesus promise? Yeah, right, it's really going to happen. Peter says, yes, he's really coming back. And don't forget, he adds, that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. Days, time for people to turn and repent. And aren't we grateful for that? So Jesus ascends, the angel appears and says, why are you still staring into the sky? Yes, he'll come back. The emphasis is now, come on, chop, chop, there's work to be done. We've got to get on with some stuff. What is the work? What are they to do in Jesus' absence? What are we to do? And it's witness, isn't it? See, whilst we're on the home straight, the last leg, the last era, or the final stop, completely mind-blowingly wonderful. We now live in days of witness. And the key verse, as mentioned earlier, in Acts 1 verse 8, is that you will be, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. You'll be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Locally, regionally, globally, Christ's followers are witnesses for him. But how? How does Jesus continue his work when he is absent? Well, look at the beginning of Acts, where you might have it open, but at the beginning, Luke writes, in my previous book, and he's talking about his gospel, Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do. Implication, this book, Acts, is about all that Jesus continues to do. I wrote what he began, Acts now what he continues to do. Because whilst Jesus has left, he hasn't really. Because he is present of spirit, isn't it? See, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are inseparable. In chapter 1, verse 2, Luke says that Jesus gave instructions through the Holy Spirit. He, the Spirit is a he, not an it. And it comes as God the Son, in the name of Jesus, continuing the work of Jesus through his witnessing people. That's the plan. Days of grace, days of witness, days of the Spirit, or the age of the Spirit, it's called as well, the days we live in. So obedient, but probably a bit confused still, the Jesus followers gather together in Jerusalem, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and it was chapter 2 of Luke, as he read earlier. And the first thing that happens is that they begin to speak in other tongues or other languages, we see, as the Spirit enabled them. And we see here that tongues is not some unintelligible talk, but it's different languages. Why? So the gospel can go out into the world. That's the plan, isn't it? Because in Jerusalem, it says, were Jews from every nation under heaven, and then they heard their own language being spoken and were utterly amazed. So you can imagine, like, whoa, how are these fishermen guys learning my language? I mean, Open University isn't due to be thought up for a couple of thousand years yet. What's going on? What about it before? Babel? God confused the languages, didn't he? But Pentecost, what happens? The Spirit reverses Babel in order to gather people in Jesus. It's a gathering going on. And St. Peter preaches, doesn't he? He says lots of wonderful things about Christ. He says this is what the prophet Joel said would happen. These are the last days, prophet Joel said, where I will pour out my Spirit on all people. This is it. This is the long-awaited age of the Spirit. And the Spirit has always been active. Think about the Spirit in the Old Testament. It's always come upon certain individuals, judges, kings, prophets, for a moment, for a time, equipping them for certain tasks, even to carve the temple. But now in the new covenant, the Spirit comes to fill all of God's people. So even though Jesus is gone, they're not now without him. They experience Jesus through the Spirit. And Paul says the Holy Spirit is a deposit. Of course, we know what deposit is. You put a deposit of money down. That's a promise, isn't it? Here's a deposit, the rest will follow. And Jesus sends the Spirit with the promise that the fullness of the kingdom will come. Here's the Spirit, the rest is to come. The fullness of the kingdom will come. And the Spirit is busy at work, bringing many things. Firstly, new birth. He brings new birth into people's lives. He opens blind eyes to see Jesus. The Spirit who does that, he opens deaf ears to hear. closed mouths to open and pray. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you need to be born of the Spirit, doesn't it? You had your physical birth, we're not going there again. You need a spiritual birth, that's what you need. You need a second birth. He raises dead people to life by showing them Jesus. And the Spirit also, of course, grows God's people. So once they're born again, he works. What we're doing here this morning, part of what we're doing, is to receive his help to grow together, isn't it? He grows us in readiness for Jesus' return, for glory, for our eternal hope. So again, this is so sure that Paul says in Philippians, Christians, you are citizens of heaven. I'm a citizen of England or Ipswich or whatever. It's a citizen of heaven, which when applied is kind of shorthand for, if it's not appropriate for heaven where you're going, because that's what you're being readied for, it's not appropriate for now. You are a citizen of heaven. Live as a citizen of heaven. And that's what the Spirit does. He grows us to live as citizens of heaven by bringing the experience of the gospel into our life. To experience the gospel in your life this week. How have you experienced that? How have you known it? How often through your days have you experienced the gospel? And this is quite new thinking that is different from the world, from our thinking before we knew Christ and he broke into our hearts. New desires. Have you experienced those new desires this week? Have you lived on the Spirit's desires? New loves. New behavior. That's the outworking, isn't it, of the Spirit's work. All this, all these things are the new life that Jesus brings. And he does this as we feed on Jesus in his word. We can't follow by ourselves. We need Christ. We need the Spirit's word to strengthen us, to get us on track, to keep us going. So Christians here today, you are a walking miracle. Previously deaf, dumb, blind, dead, but now able to love Jesus and follow. That's a miracle. That's the work of the Spirit. And for the Spirit-filled person, reading God's Word, growing through God's Word, it makes God's Word dangerously relevant for us, doesn't it? So outer beauty no longer has the value that it used to hold over us. And we don't do things to be seen by others anymore. Because we have a Heavenly Father who we're trying to please. We don't store up things here on this earth because now we see that's not a good investment. To just accumulate and accumulate in this life, that's stupid. Fool, Jesus says. Very strong, isn't it? Let's end up rusty. Let's end up in a box like everyone else. It's the Spirit who brings a godly dissatisfaction into our lives as well, so that we feel the frustration, the tension of these days, this now and not yet. So we get fighting sin. That dissatisfaction isn't meant to make us moan and complain. It's meant to get us up and get us fighting sin. Get us seeking the Lord. And if you're actively fighting sin, struggling, well, that is a sign of the Spirit's work in you. Because of course we used to just be dead fish, swept along with the current. Now, we swim against the current of the world. That's the Spirit's work in a Christian, isn't it? Now we are a community of people who have the Spirit. That's what the church is. The church is not a bunch of people turning over a new leaf or trying to be good, but people who have the Spirit and therefore show hope and the future to the rest of the watching world. Did you know we are a glimpse of the future? Because this world is heading to a day when all people will be under the rule of Christ, the Christ people. The world now lives with a crown over its own head, doesn't it? But those in Jesus live under Jesus' rule. Those with the Spirit have the crown of Christ over them. We are back to Eden people. That is what we're meant to be. That is what we are as Christ people. God's rule restored through King Jesus. And for the future, and for our current task, but lastly, the Spirit equips us. So the Spirit gives gifts to people, not so we can feel good, not so we can compare ourselves to others, so we can use our gifts to serve his church, so Jesus' work goes ahead as he's called us to do, so we get on with the task of proclaiming the kingdom, because that is our primary task. As much as we are to look ahead, and we're going to do that majorly next week, effective kingdom, we're not to stand staring into the sky, are we? We need to be ready. We should live ready. We should live behaving in a way that if Christ returned right now, how would I feel? I'd be pleased with what I'm doing before him. So we should live like that, but we don't stand staring into the sky because we have work to do. The church, this church, is a mission organization. We talk of missionaries going in a special sense. Absolutely, that's right. But we are on mission. All of us. That is what the church does. That is what the church is. There's only one type of church. And it's a church that is a witnessing church. There is no other type of church than a mission church. So the early church constantly did what? They met together. Some of us struggle to meet once a week, don't we? They constantly met together. Why? It's King Jesus. They loved him. They met together and they prayed. And they prayed for what? Well, they prayed for lots of things, but we're told mainly in Acts they pray for boldness. Boldness for what? Boldness so the word goes out. Boldness when they feel under pressure in the world, they won't wilt. They would be bold and strong. And that the word would go out, that Christ would be proclaimed. And they engaged in mission. That's what they did, because Jesus is Lord. They knew it. And that's why they went about the mission they did. And as they went out, what did Jesus do? He added to their number, didn't he? The Spirit gives them power. The Spirit gives them boldness to complete the task. So Acts begins in Jerusalem and then ends with Paul at the center of then their kind of known world, Rome, doesn't it? They haven't just begun a kind of nice Jesus club, making recruits of respectable people, those that we feel kind of deserve to be amongst us and so on. They engage in mission. They pray, they preach, they share, they witness, they grow, they use their gifts because Jesus is Lord. That is what the church does. And we live in the same last days. Have we caught on to the urgency of Christ's command? Have we realized it's to us as well, as a church? Or is kind of mission being put on hold? And it's just an option for the keen few in the church. I mean, yeah, there's difficult days. Largely, people don't want to know about Jesus, do they? We will be rejected. They don't care, a lot of them. They're not waiting for a saviour because they think they found their saviour. And all the entertainment and stuff that we have. And we can slip into that rock all the time. But Jesus is coming back. He's commanded us to go. And if you think about all the people, Ipswich High Street on a Saturday, there's loads of people there, aren't there? Driving around, cars everywhere these days. Think about all these people. Who is going to tell them about Jesus? Who's going to tell them if we don't? I mean, we pray. It's right that we pray for another revival. We want to pray for another Billy Graham. We want to pray the Lord will raise up people who are going to speak and people are going to listen. Pray for that. Don't just sit and wait for that to happen. Who's going to tell all these people? Think of our colleagues. Think of our neighbours. Think of our family members. Who's going to tell them about the King if we don't? It can feel uncomfortable as Jesus' people. It can feel pretty lonely, can't it? Depends on your workplace situation, maybe your family situation. Maybe you're a Christian in a family and you're on your own. You can get it hard, can't it? Very lonely. This week has been a bit chilly at times. I was amazed on Thursday morning. I was out reasonably early. It's been cold. A bit frost around. I was near the library in Kesgrave. There was this bumblebee. Hey, that bumblebee. What are you doing? They need to be in bed, aren't they? I don't know. I'm not. I thought they were. I felt really sorry for him. Why is he awake? He's so alone. And we can feel like that, can't we? Like the odd. Like the bee. Here's the thing. What have we got to lose if we tell people about Jesus? Nothing compared to what they will lose if we don't tell them. Nothing compared to what they will lose if they
they never hear about Jesus and never respond to the gospel. That puts our little problems into perspective, doesn't it? Oh, they might laugh at them. Who cares? They're going to hell. Balance it out.
Everyone is born on this conveyor belt to hell, aren't they? A few have been shown the way off at that side door. Another way to life. What should those few do? Oh, see you later, you lot. Absolutely not. Even if those on the Broadway say, shut up, go away, they hit you, they sue you, they imprison you, even kill you. They don't know what they're doing. The Bible is clear, neither did we before Christ opened our eyes. What should we do? My concern is, my concern for myself as well, is that the Christians, most Christians in the West, aren't even close to being told to shut up. Because many Christians, we just keep our mouth shut. Or we try and live with one foot on the conveyor belt and one foot at the side, which is crazy. Having been shown light, isn't it? How will others see Jesus? If our lives, if our attitudes, our loves, our behaviours are no different from theirs, how are they going to see God? Jesus didn't say, if any would come after me, then, you know, deny yourself and feel like it. He didn't say, you know, just put your cross down when it's convenient. It'd be tricky to put it in the corner so no one sees it. D.L. Moody said, a ship lives in the water, but if water gets into the ship, it goes to the bottom. Christians live in the world, but if the world gets into them, they sink. It's true, isn't it? Claiming Jesus begins with godliness the Spirit brings, with a love for Christ that the Spirit brings, with a love for the lost, grasping not just his plans for us, yay, I'm saved. That is great, of course that's great, but grasping his plans for the world, Jonah style. Jonah didn't get it, did he? How do we tell people about Jesus? What do we say to the lost around us? We've got to say something, anything. If you feel like you're the most, you know, unarticulate, it's a bit ironic, isn't it? Lacking articulation. We still got to say something. Jesus is Lord. People are going to hell. What do we say to them? Now, Christmas is coming, and we have an opportunity because many people are not against coming to a carol service. They still may, but it's a good thing, part of the community, cozy event, those sorts of things. And so the plan as a church is that we are intentional about praying for 5 people that we invite to that service. Family of 5 doesn't count, is that right? 5 people, that's the plan. That's the push. As past elders would love as a church for us to be doing this. But it's got to begin with prayer. Because before we talk to people, we need to talk to God about people. And we need to pray for them, and we need to pray for ourselves. For boldness, don't we? For love. We need to pray for opportunities. It's our task. The only church is a church on mission. The only type of church is a church that looks out. Not just a cozy huddle, but a church that looks out. Jesus has tasked us to proclaim life, so let's do it. And what if we all invited 5 people? Okay? It doesn't have to be a big thing. A big thing for us, the word. And you look at this on your way day, even if they say no, and many will say no, people appreciate being asked. By and large, they do. They come back at you aggressively, lovingly, maybe an opportunity there. It's unlikely to happen. But what if we all invited 5, and what if just one came? Hasn't all of us brought one? What if our planned January meal, so we're planning a meal with a message late January, what if all of us managed to bring one person to that? We don't hear about King Jesus, don't we? They hear about the one we love, the reason we come here on Sundays. Do we believe God can use our weak efforts? Do we make an effort? Do we live on the Spirit's power, his enabling? If you haven't identified 5 people to pray for, let me encourage you to do that. We've said it a few times in prayer meeting and other services. If you haven't, please encourage Christians, talking to Christians right now. Identify 5 people if you can. You may not know many non-Christians, so maybe take your heart of work, maybe less. Let me encourage you to identify 5. And then, as I really need to do, write them somewhere private, but also visible, so daily you'll remember to pray for them. And here's the cards we've got. Okay, so these cards are the ones we're hoping that we'll give out as a church, as red and blue. This is just a chance to give that person an invite to the carol service. Okay, so one on the back's got the details, and you can write as well a personal note on there. You can read it and see if you want to, or just give it to them. But the other one's blank, and that can be taken, you can write what you like. Great to see you today. Good game of squash. Showing you lost again. Would you like to come? I don't know. However you want to do it. You know your friends. Be friendly. Pray for them first. They give them one of these. There's loads of these at the back there, and there's loads of them out in the lobby as well. Five people. That's what we're trying to do, right? And we're urgently trying to be the church that Christ calls us to be, aren't we? Why are we doing this? Because we live in the last days. We live in days of grace. We live in days of delay. Not days for us to stand staring at the sky, although we've got one eye on the sky here. But these are days of proclamation, because Jesus is King, and we have a task from Him. And unless we do something, how will people hear about Jesus Christ?